All right. Jeez. There's so much love in this section. It's incredible. All right, Amanda Gomez. Amanda Gomez, where are you at? Yep. My wife met your apparently incredibly cute little brother. She couldn't resist, so she's like, I don't know who she is, but I will take your keys. So I was going to steal your Fry's VIP card. I don't have one of those, but you should keep it. I was so mad at Netflix at first. They took Blockbuster, man. They just took it right out. They just took them out. They snipered them. Am I right? I mean, I think they are the reason why Blockbuster is no more. Is there even a store? I heard rumor there's a store in Val Vista, a Blockbuster store, but are they gone? Did Netflix just come in? It's gone. It's not the same, Whitney. Oh, yes, indeed. Am I alone here in the Blockbuster baggage? Here, is anyone else just like, I want to see a movie that was like 3 years old, and now I can't because it's, and if it's not on Netflix, then who knows where it is. Now I have to like buy it online on Amazon. So anyway, somewhere like Matthew 7, right in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, you have to forgive Netflix. And so I've forgiven Netflix of what they have done. But the reason why, this means so much, I love movies, okay? I love movies. My wife and I, we love movies. We love going to the movies, like date night, dinner and a movie. Man, movie at 5, straight to Grimaldi's. That's like our thing, best pizza there is. Can I get an amen? No? Amen. Yes, thank you. Finally, hope in the world. So, dinner and a movie, though, gets a little complicated when you have an unbelievably cute baby. If I was holding Ben, by the way, today I like Ben. He goes, "Hey, Dad!" And he just throws up all over me immediately. But dinner and movie gets a little bit complicated when you have the baby. So you kind of gotta make some alterations here. And no more going out to do the dinner movie. Now it's kind of dinner movie at home. So I just get the Grimaldi's pizza to go, and then we kind of have dinner movie at home. We did this like a month ago. It was awesome. It was like that one night that just was like pounding rain. We're like, that would be cool. Windows, you know, open here in the rain, pound, like top 5 best sounds in the whole world. And dinner and a movie. We wanted to do it again last week, I think. Yeah, last week. And so, you know, we got the plans ready to go. We're like, to go order, I'm about to call. We've got the movie picked out. And then I get the text. It's one of my best friends. He says, hey. Hey, Ben. He says, hey, what are you and the wife doing tonight? And I'm like, whoa, well, Winnie and I were talking. We're like, I feel like these plans are set in stone. We really want to do this. We want to relax. Whitney had, you know, a really tough day at home. Ben was just screaming his face off all day. We're like, let's just give him a binky and let's relax. Let's have a dinner and movie date. And so we're like, oh, well, we're kind of. And then like as I'm replying, you know, his text bubble comes up. So I'm like, okay, let's see what he says first. Right, we had this conversation a month ago. Let's see what he says first. And then he says, okay, well, here's why. I've got D-backs tickets, 10th row, behind home plate. Free parking, that was a kicker for me. Free parking, and there's a thing called D-bucks, where you got $40 to spend anywhere within the stadium. So he's like, essentially, I'm giving you like 500 bones right now that you could just use with us and have a good time. So I'm like, ooh. Winnie and I are like, now all of a sudden our plans are in pencil. And times have changed. Plans have changed. Another example of where plan A, you thought was great. Plan A seems great, right? Plan B comes even better. Plan B is even better. Have you guys been on, like, I don't know if it's a vacation or like an event or a time where like you had something you wanted to plan, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, let's try this. And it turned out to be like 100 times better than what you thought you were going to do. Well, if you were here last week, if you were here last week, the same thing happened to Paul, a guy named Paul, whose name used to be Saul. Plan A, great plan in his eyes. He's like, okay, I've got these papers. I've got these papers. They've got names. They've got directions. They've got my permission to go arrest who I want, beat who I want, go in and put an end to this Christian nonsense. This guy, Saul, high up in the Jewish religious authorities. He's basically trying to put an end to Christianity. He's like, this is a joke. Give me the papers, man. Sign on the dotted line. I'm there. Plan A. Plan B involves Jesus drop kicking Paul off his donkey on the way to Damascus. And he says, Paul, you're really making me mad, man. You think you're on God's team. You think you're doing him a favor. But, you know, me and God, we're actually on the same team. You need to get on my team. Stop persecuting my church. I've got a plan for you. Plan B, way better for Paul. Paul's plan B was way better. 100 times better, because all of a sudden now Paul's life is totally changed. Paul's life's totally changed. He goes blind. So far, so good. His Christian thing has worked out. First thing, hey God, what do you want from me? Loss of sight. Okay, this is great. Gets walked into this city, Damascus, and this guy named Ananias has to restore his sight, pray for him, and get him baptized. But do you guys remember what God told Ananias about Paul? He said, this is my chosen instrument. And then what does he say? Do you remember? I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name. I'm going to show this guy how much he must suffer for my name. Sounds like a little payback, God. It sounds like you need a little bit of revenge. Like, what kind of goes around comes around? Is this what's happening here with Paul? And that's not the case at all. Paul was basically just going to be prepared. His heart was going to be prepared for this new life of his. He was going to be a Christian now. Things are going to be different. Okay, life, not all butterflies and double rainbows anymore, all right? No, it's not going to be like this for Paul. He was living his dream. And then all of a sudden, his life gets flipped upside down. It kind of just, it goes to show when we become a Christian, like there's no promise that our life's going to get any externally easier or more comfortable. Paul is a testimony to that. And so Paul's got to embrace this new life of his. He's going into each town. He's not asking, I wonder what the hotels are like. Got the free Wi-Fi? You got the complimentary breakfast? How about the hot tub? Is it actually hot or is it warm? I need a hot tub, not a warm tub. He's not asking for hotels. He's probably going to be like, hey, what's the jail like? What are these jails going to be like here, man? Crappy food? Sweet. Hey, I've heard about that new torture method they're doing. They're going to be doing that there too? Awesome. Man, looking forward to it. So Paul is like, okay, this is my life. And he knew it was coming. Kind of God gave him a little bit of a forewarning. And yet Paul wasn't scared. Paul wasn't scared. He was walking a narrow path unlike anyone we have ever seen besides Jesus. And Paul knew what he was doing. He was prepared. And like I said last week, if there's a guy to get coffee with in heaven, it's this guy. Okay? Me, Paul, window seat, street of gold, right there, Garden of Eden, right there. I'm just imagining this scene. Me and Paul, latte, and we're just talking, and I'm like, Paul, can you just talk? I don't want to talk anything. I don't want to say anything. Can I just hear some of your stories? Because he's got a ton of them. And he's going to sum a bunch of them up in our text today. Go to 2 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, please go to 2 Corinthians. Whereas Josh and Ty, they've got a couple Bibles. Looks like we've got like 10 of them. If you need a Bible, I'd love for you to grab one. Now, we're a church that is 100% built on this thing, okay? This is truth. This isn't just a book with words, and I say this a lot. And here's what I mean. I heard over in Maine, you know Maine, big church, the stage is made of concrete. Now, when they were first building the church, what they did was before they even laid an ounce of concrete on the ground, they put a Bible in the center, right smack dab on the center of the stage, and then they said, okay, now let's start pouring some concrete. And they poured concrete on top of a Bible because we as a church stand true. We stand firm that we are built on the Word of God, and that is a symbol of what we're going to do. I thought that was really cool. And so with that to say, this is a big deal. This is 100% true and accurate. And if we're talking about rocking on a narrow path, and if we're on this journey, we need a map, all right? We don't need some Apple's map. I don't know if iOS 8 has figured it out yet, but we need something that works, that's going to get us to the right place, and that's what this does. So let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And finally, I hear a lot of page turns That's about time. And of course, that's the day where I say, if you have a smartphone, please use that today. Here's why. We're using a different translation. So if you have a smartphone with a Bible app, go to the NLT. And if you don't have a smartphone, first off, congratulations, keeping it simple. You're not like just copping on the bandwagon, all right? Keeping it simple. I like that. And so we'll have the text on the screen of the NLT on the screen too. But the reason why I chose this is because Paul, he's got some things to say in this letter. And you don't have to show that up yet. Not just yet, Kyle. Thank you, my friend. He's got some things to say to this church. And it's been said that he has the most emotional tone of anything that he's ever written in this book. Paul kind of just is like a loose cannon in this book, all right? And here's why, and it's important that we know this, the context of this book. There were people that were, they're false teachers, and they're kind of coming in, and they're teaching a different Jesus to this church. Paul leaves, and then once he leaves, like it's happened before, other people come in, and they start preaching something totally different. And the people of the church go, oh, that's interesting. And they believe him. They give him the pulpit. They let these guys teach. And Paul hears about this, and he's frustrated. And these guys who are coming into the church, they're saying, we got to figure out a way to just destroy this guy's reputation. This guy, Paul, they love this guy. This guy was with them for 2 years. He was their main teacher. How can we take him out? How can we take this guy out? And so what they figure out how to do this is they tell the people. They said, this guy in no way could be a Christian. He's suffering way too much. Have you seen his back? All of the scars. Have you seen how he walks? He can barely walk. He's been beaten so many times. Are you telling me right now that that guy is a Christian? He's spirit-filled? Because, I mean, I don't see how God's blessing his life. Hashtag Joel Osteen. I don't see how that's possible. This is the types of things that these guys are saying. And Paul is going, okay, give me a pen. And he gets a pen, and he starts writing, and he uses some tone here, and he talks about how he's acting like a fool. He's like, this isn't God's voice right now. This is just me kind of ranting, and he's gonna go big time. So if you have the NLT, chapter 11, verse 16, let's get started. Again, I say, don't think that I'm a fool to talk like this. But even if you do listen to me, as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord. I'm acting like a fool, like I just said. Verse 18, and since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. I'll play this game. I'll fight fire with fire. If you think you're so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools, you put up with it when someone enslaves you. It takes everything you have. They take advantage of you. They take control of everything, and they slap you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Verse 22. Paul kind of shows his resume here. Are they Hebrews? Perfect. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped many times without number, and I faced death again and again. Now, stop for a second. Paul says in another letter, he's like, I bear the marks of Christ on my body. This next verse is what he's talking about. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. If you've been around church for a while, even if you've seen the Passion of the Christ movie, Jesus got 39 lashes before he was crucified. Now, it was a Jewish law that you could not do 40. 40 would kill you. So 39, they're going to be nice. And so 40 of these lashes would kill you. Here's why. It's a strap, okay? It's got a wooden stick with 9 straps. And on the ends of those straps is glass. Shards of glass, jagged, just not necessarily flat, but just jagged. And what happens if it gets into your back, it doesn't just come right off, it stays there. So what they have to do is they have to pull it. They have to pull it off. You guys have to know what's going on. And I know it's gruesome, I'm sorry, but essentially your back would just be shredded. Not one, not two, not three, not four. 5 times this guy's back took that kind of a beating. I heard that he would be in constant pain his entire life. You couldn't even sleep. You couldn't even get a wink of an eye without it hurting, because he'd have to wake up the next morning and there would have to be someone there that would essentially have to stretch him so that his scar tissue would break apart. Like that, oh. And so that's just one thing Paul's gone through. Not that the mood's great, let's keep going. Okay, verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. So guys grab bats, they beat me, perfect. I was once stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've even faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. This guy has been absolutely everywhere. Verse 27. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Do you now understand why I want to hear some of these guys' stories of coffee? Yeah, this is insane. Then, verse 28, besides all of this, besides everything I just said, this is what he says is the worst. I have the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. Paul's suffering wasn't even just physical. There was so much more going on besides the scars on his back. He says, above all else, I've got all of these churches that I have planted and all of these leaders that I have put into place, and I'm hearing constant stories about what's happening here, and it's getting to me, man. I've got severed relationships. I'm just constantly battling anxiety and whatever comes with that. Paul is suffering a ton. He's not throwing some like pity party rant. He's just saying, this is kind of what's going on. This is what has gone on in my life. But he goes further and he tells us how he got through it. Go to verse 30. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape. If you were here last week, you remember that. He says in verse 30, if I must boast, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. How many times have we heard an athlete like on ESPN in an interview just talk about how weak he was? Never. You know, I just, sure glad I'm extremely slow and uncoordinated. Sure lost that win for us. Team, sorry about that. Paul's saying something that doesn't even make really any logical sense when you think about it. Like, what are you talking about? If you're going to boast, talk about how weak you are. He kind of answers this question in the next chapter. Go to chapter 12 and verse 6. We're going to read four more verses, and this is where he caps it off what he's going to say. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it. Because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, he's referring to the fact that he's seen a glimpse of heaven for a second. He has seen heaven. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, we'll get to that, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times. I begged the Lord to take it away. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, but each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. There it is. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. And that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul gets to his point right there. What verse is that? It's 9. My power works best in weakness, says God. My power works best in your weakness. Now, obviously, Paul didn't necessarily understand this the first time, because what? He asks God three different times, right there, verse 8, three different times. I didn't ask. I begged the Lord to take it away. This thorn in Paul's flesh. He didn't step on a cactus walking to the next town. It says right here, there's a messenger from Satan that was there to torment him. In my study, 175 times, this word messenger is in the Bible, and almost every time it means an angel. So what I gather, what I believe, is that there was some sort of a demonized false teacher in one of these churches that was just constantly getting to Paul, tormenting Paul in some way. And Paul is like, I can't stand it. I'm begging you, God, please take this away. Three different times, but Paul gets an answer from God, and God says, my grace is all you need right now. Because right now, Paul, there's something you need to learn that I don't think you get. He says, my power will only work best when you're weakest. Here's what he means. The weaker I get, the stronger I could become. Now, that word almost seems, that sentence seems like it doesn't, like, mathematically work. The weaker I get, the stronger I could become. Because all of a sudden, when I'm empty, when I'm in a mess, when I've got nothing, I'm in a trial, I'm suffering, I have nothing left in me. All of a sudden, God opens the floodgates of trust and dependence. Because if I have nothing to turn to, if I can't do it myself, then all of a sudden I've got two options. I can run or I can run to God. And in that moment, God says, my power will work best when you understand that you are weak. And Paul needed to get that third time. And finally, he's writing to this church and he's encouraging them with that truth. So my goal today, I'm just going to tell you what my goal is before we keep going, is if you're in here right now and you're going through something really tough, if you've got a trial, you've got suffering right now, I want you to walk out those doors with hope and comfort. And for the rest of us who life is really great, life couldn't maybe even be better, I want you to know before you walk out that door that no one's immune. Trials will come. It's promised to us. And so I want you to be prepared with confidence and peace. And we're about to get into something that might make your brain want to explode. Okay? So if you have a pen or if your thumbs are on fire this morning and you want to take some notes, let's take some notes. Let's write some of these questions down that you might have about what we're going to talk about, because Wednesday could be incredible. Wednesday could be incredible if these questions start bing, 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 going back and forth between everyone, and your leaders kind of step in with their incredible wisdom, and we could unpack some life-altering truths. God didn't take away Paul's thorn because he was still working in him. Like we said, he was still working him. He had something that he needed to do. I'm going to talk about suffering. And before I do, I want to talk about, I think, where it comes from. Where are the sources? All it takes is three pages. Three pages, and we and we screw up. In the book of Genesis, there's just three. We screw up. It takes three pages. God's perfect creation, Adam and Eve, they blow it. I mean, if it wasn't going to be Adam and Eve, it was going to be one of us. I guarantee it. And so one of the sources of suffering comes from the fact that we just live in a broken world. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought sin into a perfect world. And when that happened, all of a sudden, things inevitably had to change. The world became broken at that point. God's perfect world was no longer perfect anymore, and so all of a sudden comes sin and comes evil. And so a lot of our struggle is coming from the fact that we live in a broken world. We live in a world where disease kills, accidents happen, and heartbreak is on a daily basis, simply from the fact that we live in a broken world. And we stand there and we shake our fists at God, and God's going, no, look, I'm telling you, this isn't your home. This isn't your home. Don't set up camp here, because I have a home for you. And God is saying, I'm going to walk with you through this broken world until you get to a perfect one. God promises that. And another source, I think, of suffering is just the consequences of sin, the self-inflicted consequences of sin. And I'm talking about not just mine, not just our own sin, but the sin of others. There might be a handful in here where right now you are a victim, you're suffering from the aftermath of someone else's sin. You're suffering from the terror, the fear, the insecurity, the baggage, the bitterness of someone else's sin in your life, and you are the recipient, unfortunately. Why would God allow that? It's a question that we always ask. And while we're there, let's address the huge big elephant in the room. Let's address the big elephant in the room right now, and that is good God, suffering. How? Okay, so asking just a little bit of grace here as I try to explain probably the most common question and yet the most difficult question to answer as a Christian, but there's another pastor that I was studying that helped me out with this. Okay, so here's the guys. I'm going to need your brains here for a second, okay? This is the part where your brains might explode, and that'd be gross. So without the choice to do evil, there's no choice to love. Love has to be a choice. The only time that you feel love from someone is because they made a choice to extend love. And vice versa, the only time that you experience love from God or you choose to love is because you made a choice to love. And so without a choice to do right, without the choice to do right and wrong, okay? Are you tracking with me? If there is a right choice to make, that means that there was a wrong choice to make. Because if I made the right choice, that means I rejected the wrong choice and I chose to do this. So if without the choice to do evil, that means that there are no choices. Without the choice to do evil, that means that there are no choices. And so either God's saying, I'm going to make everyone a robot. I'm going to make everyone a robot, so you're all going to have no love, no choice to love, no choice to do right, no choice to do wrong. You're going to be a robot, or God's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you a choice. Which means there will be incredible amount of acts of love, and there will also be an incredible amount of acts of hatred, of acts of violence, and of suffering. Does that make sense? And I'm gonna answer a little bit more as we go, but I wanted to address that just for a second. We have choices, and that's part of the reason why suffering exists. And those choices could become the result of the consequences of our own sins. Like we have a way of messing up our own life. Like we have a way of doing Satan's job for him. Like Satan just wants to mess with our lives so that we can blame God. But if we do it ourselves, he's like, oh, that worked out really nicely. Perfect. I have less work to do. I'm going to move on to someone else. So we have a way of bringing on suffering to our own life, like inviting it in. So right there, suffering isn't always an accident. It isn't always just like God coming and bringing this situation and this event into my life. A lot of the times we kind of find ourselves in our own mess. So suffering exists because of the consequences of sin in others and even ourselves. And lastly, I think a source of suffering is God. We could talk about this for hours. In fact, Ryan and I almost did yesterday and this morning. Scripture tells us, and I'm confident when I say this, that God isn't just aware of our suffering, but that he somehow allows it. There's a strange comfort in this. There's a strange comfort in knowing this to be true about God, because remember, nothing is outside of his control. Nothing in the universe. Not one atom. There's not one atom floating around like, hey, where'd that atom go? No, everything is in his control. So that means there's a purpose for our pain. There has to be. If what I just said is true, there has to be a purpose for our pain, because, and the typical response is, God has a purpose behind it. And I don't want to undermine that statement. I don't want to, like, just because I know it's a cliche thing, a lot of times the cliches don't resonate. A lot of times we get frustrated with the cliches, and I want us to embrace what is true, and that is a true statement. But sometimes We need something that will stick. And one thing I thought about is if God isn't not just aware, but allowing, if it somehow falls in the hands of Satan where he's in control and he's doing his thing, our hurt, our suffering, our trials are meaningless. They're pointless. They're just for the fun of Satan's own evil. And that's terrifying. That Satan's just messing with us and there's no point to it and there's no godly, good, somehow purifying reason behind it. It's just a punishing reason. And so for me, that made a little bit of sense. When I saw God as this God, like Hebrews 13 says, who chooses at times to refine his children so that they could become better, I believe that's the final source of suffering. And again, this is probably the moment where question. Like if there is something, I see a lot of people writing these down. Like I would love to hear these stories and these questions happening on Wednesday. But I'm just telling you, this is what I see in Scripture. This is what I'm telling you as your pastor. So if we have a trial or a suffering in our life, we got a fork in the road. We come to a fork in the road, and we could go this way, which is the wide path, or we could go this way, which is the narrow path. You can't go in the middle. It's either the wide path or it's the narrow path. If we go wide path, we could ignore our trial. We could ignore it. We could push it, shove it under the rug, out of sight, out of mind. We could just say, that's not as big of a deal as it really is. It's nothing. We could even be surprised by it. We could be like, me? Of me? I'm a Christian, though. Like, I thought like my life was supposed to be like kind of smooth sailing at this point. We could be surprised by it. That's walking the wide path, which I find myself walking sometimes when a trial hits. And I've gone through several, and I found myself walking down that wide path, being surprised because I'm thinking, God, I thought that we were cool. And then he goes, time out. There's something that you need to learn from this. There's a purpose behind this. You'll find out. We might not find out immediately. This is one thing I wanted to encourage you guys with. There might be a trial that you're going through right now that you don't have any idea why you're in it, and you might not find out for a little bit while, but there is an incredible strength in that mystery. There is a strengthening trust within that mystery. If you choose to not go down the wide path, but to go down the narrow path and the path that says, God, I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm at right now, but you do. And I trust you. There's an incredible strengthening of your relationship and trust in that mystery. And so the narrow path approach of our trials and our suffering says that God is still here. God is still working. The suffering isn't meaningless. Because God doesn't do anything without a purpose. God isn't some mastermind architect up there kind of just like, oh, I wonder what I should do now. God knows exactly what he's doing. So what do we do right now? There's a couple hundred of you in here. I don't know where all of our hearts are. There's probably a broad spectrum. This might be the greatest day of your life right now. It might be. This might be the worst day of your life right now. But we need to understand that our approach, whichever path we choose to walk in, says volumes about who our God is and who our Jesus is. If you walk that narrow path amidst a trial and a suffering one day, right now, whatever it may be, that, I'm confident when I say this, that could do more evangelism than you bringing a Bible to school and telling people about Jesus. Because when someone sees that your words have legs to them, when you say, I'm walking with Jesus amidst this trial right now, or I'm prepared to walk through this trial with Jesus. And you understand that God will walk through with me in this broken world until I get to a perfect one. When people see that in you, they go, whoa. That's real faith right there. That's a real Jesus right there. Because on paper, he should be gone. He should be depressed. He should not be coming to school. He should just not be this joyful, this hopeful, this full of peace. That's Jesus. That is a testimony of your faith, how you walk through a trial. And so I want to encourage some of you in the room who maybe that's you right now, and maybe you're kind of figuring out, what do I do? Maybe that's a start. Understand that this trial doesn't affect just you. It could affect everyone else. And so the narrow path chooses to trust God, and the wide path chooses to blame God. So when you come to that fork in the road, what's it going to be? I'd like to pray for us, and we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing one more song the words are incredible. If you don't like to sing, but you can read, perfect. Don't sing, but just read these words. Listen to the words that we sing about our God who doesn't leave us, about our God who can do immeasurably more than we could ask or think, and a God who is a God of comfort and peace amidst our suffering. God, we pray that whatever the heart in the room is right now, if it's one that is walking in a trial, I pray that there was some hope and there was some comfort found through your word and through your spirit today. And if there's a heart in the room that's not, and life is awesome, then God, I pray that you would prepare those hearts with confidence and peace. Because 1 Peter 4 says, don't be surprised when trials come. Not if, but when. And so, God, we know that they could be in the near future, but Lord, we have a God who is worth trusting in, a God who is faithful, and a God who provides comfort and love for his children. We love you, and we love your son, Jesus Christ, and we pray. Amen.